good morning, and may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless us as we've gathered, and for this day, and in the days that are to come. In Jesus' name, amen. It is remarkable that we sang that hymn just now. The text that I would like to read for our consideration today is all about the Holy Spirit. And in fact, there are five hymns in that area of the hymnal in a row that all deal with the Holy Spirit and the desire that the Holy Spirit would fill our hearts, that it would be that Spirit that guides us and that Spirit that enlightens us and calls us. And it is precious to be able to sing entreating that Holy Spirit to come, because we know that without that Spirit that Jesus has promised and left, we have no hope of navigation through this life, and we have no hope of enlightenment even when we open the Word like we are doing this morning. So we echo, come Holy Spirit. I would like to read from the 18th and 19th chapter of the book of Acts. From the 18th chapter, the 24th verse, and we'll go through, I think, the 6th verse of the 19th chapter. So reading from the book of Acts in chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, in Jesus' name. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Amen. We sometimes wonder about the relationship between preachers. And it is always our hope and our prayer that those that proclaim God's word would uplift one another and uphold one another. And here we have two men, two prominent preachers of God's word, who uplifted each other and upheld one another. One was Apollos, the eloquent Greek, mighty in the Scripture, filled with zeal, full of eloquence, and good speech, good speaking. And then you have Paul, who he says himself, the people say that his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And you could hardly imagine two different preachers of God's word than Apollos and Paul. And yet we know that Paul himself, when people began to attach themselves in the church of Corinth to the gifts of Apollos and his eloquence and his power, he had to speak to them in the first book of Corinthians and say that he hears that there are some who are dividing themselves. Some saying, I am of Apollos, I follow him. Others say, I am of Paul. And he had to tell them this, that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And how precious when speaking brothers can look upon one another that way. One planted, one watered, but God made the seed grow in the hearts of the people. And neither Paul nor Apollos took any credit for that which they had spoken, but rather they only knew that in the perfect plan of God and in his attention to detail, they had spoken what they needed to speak. And so today, we ask that God would allow us to speak what we need to speak at this time, for this place. Apollos was that kind of an impressive man. There's no question about it. People were drawn to this, the gifts that he had, eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, and also instructed in the way of the Lord and fervent in the Spirit. I read that and I think, oh, to have the kind of a zeal that Apollos had. Oh, to have that kind of zeal to preach so powerfully as he did, and to be instructed in the way of the Lord, and to actually be fervent in the preaching of God's word. I find myself the opposite. I will not elaborate, but I am not this way. Desiring that I could come and speak. But here we have a man whose gifts were very powerful. And he spoke and he taught diligently the things of the Lord. And he spoke boldly in the synagogue. And there was a couple sitting in the church that were listening. Aquila and Priscilla, they were Jews who had been exiled from Rome because the emperor at the time had ordered that all Jews would leave Rome. And so they were exiled from Rome and they found themselves at Corinth. And it was there that you remember the story of how Paul, a tent maker, and they being tent makers came together. He lived with them. He was there for something like a year and a half, and he actually wrought his craft of making tents. And they worked together. And without question, as the previous chapter tells us, they worshiped together in the word of the Lord. And so you have this couple who are now listening to this eloquent preacher, Apollos, who has come to mightily proclaim the word of God. And you would think that his eloquence would have been enough for them to accept everything that he said. You would think that someone as impressive as Apollos would cause the people, no matter what he said, there is a danger, to simply say, oh, well said, well done. Oh, that was so good because it was so beautifully put together. But there was something wrong. There was something missing. There was something lacking in the preaching of Apollos. What was it? The clue is given for us at the end of the 25th verse. Oh, he taught diligently the things of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. He knew nothing else. He was what we could refer to as one of John's disciples. He knew only the baptism of John. And he was eloquent as he spoke that. And Aquila and Priscilla could have concluded, well, that's his particular gift. Let him preach about the baptism of John. And we'll rely on someone else to come and to speak about the Holy Spirit of which John did not preach. And yet, this couple, listening to Apollos, and there is such a lesson for us, they listened to this man and they said, "Oh, it is incomplete. There is a missing part to his preaching." And it says what they did. They took him unto them, and it is so beautiful. And they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They wanted that whatever it was that was lacking in his preaching, that in great love, they would instruct him in the missing piece that they knew by faith from hearing was missing from the preaching of Apollos. He was stuck. He was stuck in one place, and he was stuck in the baptism of John. What was that? What was the baptism of John? And before we think that we are being critical in any way of the baptism of John, let us remember that Jesus himself said, "There was no man born of a woman greater than John the Baptist." And that counts as high praise for the spiritual nature of his cousin, John the Baptist. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we hear, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And from that we can conclude there is no criticism of John the Baptist, is there? There is no way that we can criticize what John preached. There is no way that we can say that he did not do what it was that God gave him to do. What did God give him to do? God gave him this: you are to preach repentance and the remission of sins. You are to preach repentance at the River Jordan and baptize people into repentance. And they came. Oh, they came. And their hearts were broken. They were sorry for their sins. And they were baptized by John with his baptism, as he said, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but there is one coming whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch or even to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." There is what John preached. There is what was in his heart. He knew that his part was that he might preach repentance at the River Jordan and baptize people into that repentance. But he knew that the people could not stay at the side of the Jordan River. He knew that they could not stay in that place. And he said, "There is one coming. He will baptize you with much more. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and also with fire." And when they came, they were sorry. They had godly sorrow for their sins. The Pharisees came too, to listen, to criticize, and Jesus had words for them. "O ye generation of vipers," he said in the middle of the baptism services. He said, "O ye generation of vipers, who has warned you from the wrath that is to come? Do not say that you have Abraham as your father and think that that is going to be sufficient." But then he baptized those who were penitent, those who repented. He baptized them for the forgiveness of their sins. And at that point, they were ready to die. But were they ready to live? Right away, those who had come, after they had received that forgiveness, they said, "And now what should we do? What should I do?" And to the soldiers he said, "Don't do violence to any man, be content with your wages," and so on. To the tax collectors, the publicans, the despised ones, he says, "Do not take anything more than that which is your right to take." And he prescribed to them the answers to the questions that they had, and that is, "Now I am forgiven. I can die now, safe in the arms of the Lord. But how do I live? How do I live? And John had these three specific things that he told them when they said, now what should we do? And many times that is the case with someone who comes under the grace of repentance from their old life. They believe that their sins are forgiven and washed away in the blood of Jesus. They believe that. But then the question becomes, now what do I do? Now how do I live? And do we think that John's three prescriptions for forward living from that river would encompass all of the needs that all people have had or even have today? Not even close. He only spoke to them of their particular weaknesses, and he encouraged them specifically in the ways in which they were the weakest. But by no means would John have felt, as long as you do that, you're going to be fine. As long as you soldiers are content with your wages and you don't do violence to any man, you're going to be fine. Not at all. So what did he do? He pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they saw Jesus coming. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He pointed them to Jesus. Because he is the one who will take you from here, from this river, and he will take you all the way to eternity. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if Jesus and John the Baptist could only have preached together and evangelized and healed together throughout the Holy Land? Have you ever thought of how powerful it would have been if perhaps the two of them could have gone on a preaching trip, which they never did, beyond the Jordan River? And we think, oh, why did he have to get his head cut off so soon? That surely there would have been a use for him in the kingdom of God, of a man who was so highly proclaimed by Jesus himself. But it would not have worked. It was not to be. Because John had his job. John had his office in the kingdom. And he performed it beautifully by faith. All of the years of preparation in the wilderness and eating locusts and wild honey, clothing himself with coats of skins, what we would call an ascetic lifestyle, what we would call a pretty basic lifestyle. Those were the years of preparation, for then when he emerged and came preaching, at the call of the Holy Spirit of God, he came preaching about repentance. And that was his gift. That was his Spirit-given and God-given gift. And yet he knew that he couldn't stay. And he, I believe, by faith knew that his time was going to be short once Jesus came to begin his ministry. And it sure was. It sure was short. Because as a result of his preaching, he was executed by King Herod. And then we say, what a waste. No. Not a waste at all, but rather one who had done what God had asked him to do. And I believe that he would be one of those servants who would say that I am as yet an unprofitable servant because I have only done what was given me to do. John would testify of that. We know his heart would testify of this thing, that I did what I needed to do, and then I had to leave. How many disciples did John want? He wanted no disciples. How many disciples did John have? He had several, and he has them still today. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, it speaks of how long after all of these happenings, Jesus is preaching, and it says, there came to him John's disciples. John's disciples. John was long gone. John's disciples came to him and said, say, why do we fast and the Jews fast, but your own disciples don't fast? So we see that there were disciples of John who were still bound in the law in many ways. Why do we fast? Why do the Jews fast and your disciples don't? In fact, they're plucking corn out of the cornfield in the middle of the Sabbath day. And so we know that there were John's disciples, even though he didn't want any. How do we know he didn't want any? Because he pointed to where they should go. And I believe there was a man who desired earnestly to die without one follower, without one disciple that would cling to him, but rather attach yourself to the one who has come, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He sent some of them, his followers, to Jesus when he was in death on death row. And he sent with a question that was for our hearts. It was for the hearts of those disciples, but also I believe it was for his own heart. And that is, are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? I've got lots riding on this, because I have nothing else to trust in other than you. Are you the one who should come? Or do we wait for another Savior to come? He hadn't witnessed the miracles of Jesus like many of the disciples had. And he needed that answer for himself. And Jesus answered them and carried back to John. Go and tell John. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind receive their sight, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. There was a sermon to carry, not on a tape, but to carry in the heart back to John on death row. They couldn't free him, but they could give him that message from Jesus. And he would die a free man. He would die a free man because he knew that all that he trusted in by faith, all of what Jesus was, he really was. And then he died. And his desire would have been that all of his disciples and followers would go and attach themselves to Jesus. And many did. But not everyone. Not everyone. Because 30 years later, we're finding them. 30 years later, we find a disciple of John named Apollos, preaching mightily, knowing only the message, the baptism of John. And then later we have another kick at it with the group of 12 disciples that Paul happened upon there in Ephesus, who were also John's disciples. And we know that the baptism of John is a precious one. It follows with a part of the Great Commission of Jesus. It is a part of that. John's baptism involved confession and repentance. Jesus' Great Commission, in addition to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, also was go and preach repentance and the remission of sins beginning here at Jerusalem. That is part of the Great Commission. And not for one moment can we minimize that Great Commission of the preaching of repentance and the remission of sins. But then comes the question, if I don't die on the day of my conversion, how do I live? What is it that guides me? And I believe that here, in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla, listening to Apollos, knew that they needed to take him and to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. What would they have spoken to him of? They would have spoken to him of the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is what these two Jews would have spoken to Apollos about, expounding the way of God unto him more perfectly. And we think, wait, God's word is perfect. that baptism of repentance was perfect, but much as the book of Hebrews dedicates itself to, there is always that pointing to something that is better, something that is more. And the encouragement, Apollos, don't stay stuck where you are. And look how they did it. Look how they did it. You can feel the love of these, of this couple, when they took aside this man. It must have been intimidating to go to a man of such power and eloquence and to say, we would like to expound unto you the way of God and the word of God more perfectly than you have just preached it. Could you do that? Could I do that? Some of you could, I guess. But how? See. But anyway, but you can feel the love of Priscilla and Aquila. When they take this man aside, the courage that God gave to them to be able to take him aside and speak to him of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May we have that same courage, no matter where it is that someone is stuck, that we might, in that kind of intense love, take them unto ourselves and in love expound unto them the way of God more perfectly. Or if I am stuck in any particular way, may I become unstuck by the love and the preaching of someone who cares enough to follow the leading of the Spirit to make a whole and complete walk and child of God. Were John's disciples Christians? Was Apollos a Christian? Yes. He had believed, and he was fervent in the Spirit, and he was mighty in the Word. But something was missing. And it was this, that the Holy Spirit will guide you forward all the way home. That was the part that was missing. Are there disciples of John in the world today? Yes. How can you tell who they are? By faith. By the revelation of the Spirit, but also by what it is that their fruits bear. If there is a disciple of John who is a preacher, sometimes people will say, I don't hear anything about the Holy Spirit from that man. I don't hear anything about walking by the leading of the Spirit. Or they might say, that man sounds like he wants to convert Christians over and over, Sunday after Sunday, converting people as though they had fallen into unbelief during the course of the week. If a disciple of John is a parent, what might result? Their children might be fearful that if they go to bed at night without receiving the blessing, and they die in the night with some unforgiven, unexpressed sin on their conscience, they are lost. And those children can be in a spirit of fear and line up at night to make sure that their head doesn't hit the pillow until they have heard the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. And those little children are not walking by faith, but rather by fear. And little children should never walk by fear. Fear will never drive them anywhere good. Perfect love casts out fear. And as John writes to us, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And so it is possible that the disciples of John can be very mighty and powerful in this, that you must repent, and you must repent, and you must repent, and you must keep your slate clean and make sure that the conscience is clean at all times. And that can drive one to bondage, the feeling that I've never confessed enough. I can't think of enough things that I might somehow wipe from my conscience. But that is not walking by faith. That is not walking by faith. It is walking by works. When the thought is, I will keep my conscience clean, and then God will be pleased with me. Rather than saying, I sin much every day, and if I have fallen in any particular way, I trust the Spirit of God that He will apprehend me, He will arrest me, He will not let me go on, but rather He will work in me to correct, to cleanse, to bring to the light anything that is necessary. The disciples of John are impatient with the hearing of the word of the Holy Spirit. Oh, in fact, some will say that's a cop-out to say you can just walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Oh, that somehow is too easy. But it is not. And plainly, it is not adequate to say that we can walk on our own. So Apollos would have been preaching in these powerful ways, and no doubt mighty in the word of repentance, but not mighty in the word of the Holy Spirit. So it says that Aquila and Priscilla in love came to him, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Look what happened. He traveled, and the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now he could be a help to these ones who had believed in the gospel message of grace, and he helped them much. And he mightily convinced the Jews publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Another reason John would have sent his disciples to Jesus was that they would return to him not as his disciples, but as the disciples of Jesus. Go to him. Ask him these questions. Believe him. And by all means, be his disciple, not the one that's sitting in the prison. How precious that we see the efforts of John to ensure that there were no disciples of his that were going to trail on. But somehow they did. Then we move to the Apostle Paul in the 19th chapter, where he now has come to Ephesus after Apollos is gone. And it says that he now found a group of disciples. It tells us in the 7th verse that there were 12, or about 12 disciples who were there. And now he asks them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Are you complete in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit that He has promised to give you? Disciples now. These weren't men of the street. These were disciples, Christian men. And their answer, as honest as it is shocking almost to the core. Because they says, you know, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. In 30 years or less, the message of John the Baptist, that the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, had been lost in these disciples, to the point where you never heard about the Holy Ghost among them. Couldn't have, because they said, we never have. We haven't even heard that there is such a thing. Who can imagine a church that says, we've never heard of the Holy Ghost. We've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, well then, how were you baptized? Unto what were you baptized? And they say, well, unto John's baptism. They were ready with that answer. They'd never heard of the Holy Ghost, but they knew all about John's baptism. That was the line of preaching that they carried. And again in love, Paul could have said, well then, carry on. But what did Paul do? Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, do not rely solely on your baptism of repentance. John himself said that you should believe on him who is yet to come. And there we see the beauty of God's work in taking John the Baptist home when he took him home. He would have been an interference to the work and the word of Jesus Christ. And he had to go. And God took him in arms of love, violently enough in the physical way in which he went, but yet born in arms of love, where he waits for us today. And he waits for us because of the faith that he had to point to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit that was yet to come. When they heard this, they were baptized now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they heard of the Holy Ghost. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke many languages, tongues, and they prophesied. There we see the love that God expressed even to these 12 who were stuck. 12 disciples, adult men, preaching all it was that they knew, stuck at the baptism of John. And the love of God released them from that place that they might be able to speak, that they might be able to prophesy, that they might be fruitful in the kingdom of God, because God loved them so much that he revealed to them his Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ the Lord. And therefore, may that same love be in our hearts if we meet a disciple of John. May our heart's desire be that they might be released from where they are stuck, and that they might be able to apprehend that it is not risky to rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide your walk, but rather that we may with full assurance fall into the arms of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and rely upon that Holy Ghost, because that is impossible for the flesh and the mind. The mind wishes to make sure that there's something on the side to rely on. Well, at least, if it doesn't look like the Spirit is working this week, I know that if I do these things, I'm going to be all right. Let us not operate with dual things. One being a list of our own that gives us comfort because we can read it and we can understand it and maybe even do it. And the other being, oh, I hope the Holy Spirit guides me. But let us rely wholly, completely upon the power that is in the Holy Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you, and I need you. God is gracious. And there are those who are stuck in various places in their spiritual walk, where they may have certain things that they cling to, and there's nothing else but, and that is all you hear them talk about. But oh, that if there is any of God's people who are stuck, oh, that we would not separate because of that, because that's what happens. we sometimes do not have the love to get them unstuck, but rather we say, I'm just going to avoid them because, that gets tiring. Not the Jewish couple, not Paul. They didn't say, I'm just going to pass. It wouldn't have been that hard in a city of Ephesus. It wouldn't have been that hard, I suppose, for Paul to say, it's only a dozen men that have this problem. I'll move on to those that don't. But No. His heart was, what's the matter with you? Where are you stuck? Have you received the Holy Ghost? And then they had to confess, we've never heard of him. God help us that our own walks would be filled with the confidence that is in the Holy Spirit of God. God help us that we might remember that the baptism of John was a blessed baptism. God help us that we might remember that if there is one that lives in sin and darkness, they must come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no question of that. But don't leave them only able to die, but help them that they might also live and be ready to face life with joy and with confidence, knowing that the one who sees all is the one who guides you, who guides me. And then our joy might be full. I think that's what those words mean, that your joy might be full. Full, because the Holy Spirit of God guides the believer on their walk, on their pathway, and the Holy Spirit of God, reliable always, will take each of us all the way home. God bless us with his preciousness, and may he, if there is anyone stuck, may that one be loosed and freed from where it is that they are by the power of God's word and his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.